Well, good morning, everyone. You guys are so spread out. I'm going to get a neck strain even just looking side to side. But it's good that you came out. Let me just say, I've had bronchitis for about 5 weeks. Margaret prayed for me in the prayer room. Thanks, Margaret. And so you can pray for me that I won't cough too much. And I do have a bit of a voice, so I want you to take note, too, this morning that this is really unusual. This is unusual. My usual perspective on a Sunday morning is right where you're sitting, just comfortable, listening, attentive, for the most part. So just the fact that I'm up here is really a good reflection of the title of our summer series. So just to, for those that don't know, the summer series is The Fingerprints of God. And so how, in the people, you know, myself that are up here, how has God engaged me? How have I encountered God? How have I come to know God in my life? And we each have a story. As much as I have a story, you have a story. And so, The Fingerprints of God. So it was just really recently that I noticed a hashtag on Instagram, and it was hashtag private people. And I guess that's really part of what's unusual today, is that I'm pretty sure I'm one of those private people. And one that likes to hold her cards close to the chest, except for a few friends, perhaps. And I really love engaging with people, but somehow if someone would come up to me and ask me a question about myself, then I'd be kind of surprised. Like, I'd like, oh, okay. And so that hashtag private people, that's something that I can relate to. So how do you think, and this is what I've had to consider, how has God broken through that private person barrier? And that's some of the story that I'd like to share with you today. And I stress just some. It's just a little tiny piece of my story. Like, if I was 23 up here telling the story, maybe I could say everything, but I'm not. Like, I've had many decades to live and to know God and walk with God and to get to know myself. So it was some time ago that Dave and I were driving somewhere in the car, and I randomly blurted out, what does it mean to change? Like, how do we change? Are we changing? Like, we're Christians, and in our Christian lives, we change, right? Like, that's why Christ is in our life. He makes us different people. And so, like, I just was just wondering, along with just this great long stream of thoughts I had, what is it that makes people change? Like, how do we change? And it's so easy just to kind of cruise through life, isn't it? Like, especially as an older couple, you know, it's like, oh, going into retirement or slowing down or whatever that means. But it's easy for any one of us just to kind of cruise through life. And so what we can see in our lives from day to day, what is it that points to change? What is it that you experience, or what is it that you see around you or know of yourself or get reflections back from people that say you're changing because of Jesus? And so, in other words, what are the fingerprints of God in your life? And sometimes we don't really know the answer to that question. Change comes when we least expect it, sometimes as just a really nice surprise. And it's just a grace of God that change comes in our lives. At times when we're really desperately seeking change, it does come, and then we feel like, oh, like we're just kind of walking through this valley of fog. You know, what's going on here? All these questions. So there have been times in my life when I felt like, as a Christian, this is the most amazing thing. Like, God is so good. God is so awesome. And I'm experientially just knowing that Jesus is close and that I know him and that I'm moving along in my Christian life. But other times I can be pretty angry with God, and I can feel overlooked, and I can feel set aside, despite my eagerness to change. Like I can be having and expressing that desire to God, but it just seems like I'm at a standstill. So the question is, and I've actually asked this, like, is God just a jerk? Like, is God a jerk? And like, he's just kind of engaging me when he feels like it. And my theological premise says, no, God is good. God is good all the time. God is good to me all the time. God is good to those I love all the time. And he's good every day. Right, Margaret? No matter how I feel. So how can I tap into that? How can I know that day to day and week to week, not just Sunday mornings during worship, not just when our finances are in the black, not just when the weather's good outside and I can go to the beach and it's not cloudy and rainy on my day off. Honestly, it's really hard to face that question and that tension of where is God when you need him, and where are these fingerprints of God that we speak of and actually that were promised? And maybe we see in other people's lives. How come not me? So about 4 years ago, I entered into the School of Spiritual Direction. And the first assignment given was to write my sacred story. What was that? I thought, what's a sacred story? I had no idea. So the only instruction given was to just kind of look over your life and see where you first became aware of God. So if you were asked that question, what would you come up with? Like, where did you first become aware of God? So in large part, the pieces of my story that I'd like to share with you are some of this, what I had to mull over for my sacred story. And really, again, it's dusting for those fingerprints of God. So as a side note, I'd like to point out, in my TV watching history, we don't have cable anymore, but I like the show CSI, you know, that show. So, you know, the part where they'd call in the forensic team and then they'd have their little fingerprint dusting kit and that little thing that they'd go like this, you know, over whatever it was that they were dusting for. And you couldn't see anything with the naked eye, but once that fingerprint dusting was finished, yes, there it is. Like, there is the fingerprint. And this is kind of something of what my experience was like when I was looking back over dusting for God's fingerprints in my whole life. So honestly, it was a real game changer for me and how I perceived God, the activity of God, and how then I went about noticing him day to day. So for me, yeah, it was really a challenge to think about writing and then sharing my sacred story. I knew I had one, and I knew that God had been wooing me all my life to come to him. But it was kind of like, it's just a general thought, like God's out there, and he's around, and I know that he's alive and that he's real. But the real deal came along when I became a Christian. So it was that day that I invited Christ to come into my life and in high school. And of course, I had shared kind of like bits and pieces of that story with friends here and there, really piecemeal. And at one point, I was even trained in delivering a 3-minute testimony. So maybe you're familiar with that. Before I was a Christian, how I became a Christian, and after, how my life had changed. So it was divided into those three really neat segments. I could see that putting together a 3-minute testimony was largely for the people that were hearing my testimony so that they could know about Christ. But this sacred story was for me, like it was for me to notice and to look and to be aware of who God was in my life. And so, like I said, it was a game changer. And so as I share it, I really hope that there's a spillover for you in this room, like a spillover that will be like a window into my life, or at least a window into my life so that you could see a picture, a snapshot of that very good God who has found me and keeps on finding me. and you too. So I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I didn't not grow up in a Christian home. And what I mean by that is, I know now that it wasn't a Christian home, but back then it was just normal for me to go to church, go to Sunday school, and I thought that's what it was to be a Christian. So I have called that period of time before as a Christian, like the then time. Oh, and the then time, that's when, and I guess kind of wrote it off, actually. Like that was before as a Christian, and it's not like, not really spirit-filled and not impacting, not connecting with that Jesus that I had come to know, like in the now time. And once a wise friend said to me, don't despise your past. Like, I don't know what he was seeing or that in me, but he says, don't despise your roots, is what he said. And I'd never really considered that I had despised my roots, but perhaps in labeling that this period of time early in my life, like the pre-Christian era, I may have bypassed some really significant brooding that God had been doing in my life. So I'll take you back to when I was little. So when it was my mom who would take myself and my two brothers to church. Now you remember that there was no God context for me at home. So it was, so my experience of going to church was really where I began to glean what it meant to know God. So piece by piece and Sunday after Sunday, I gathered both experience and information. So the information actually largely just went to my head, but the experience seeped really deeply into my body and my spirit. So the question I've had is, and you might too, like it's a mystery, like how can an unregenerate spirit be touched and made aware and then respond? Like, how does that happen? And so as a little girl, of course, I was being touched. I was becoming aware and I was responding. And so this is how I kind of remember it. It's just bits and pieces, but I knew that Sunday was different than any other day in my house. So this would have been in the late 50s. I think, yeah, around in mid to late 50s. So my mom would get all dressed up. So you have to imagine this 50s outfit. So it's mid-century modern. She'd don this hat that all the ladies would. And I, too, had all these little hats that I'd wear to church to complete my Sunday outfits. So what I did when I was doing the sacred story was I put myself in my imagination and in my experience, in my body memory. I put myself back there. And so here's me sitting quietly on the hard wooden church pew, my little legs dangling over the edge. I would gaze around and take it all in. Something special was going on here. Like I had knew nothing of God, okay? So you have to, it's just like you're just dropped down as an alien into this building. So why else would everybody be quiet? Why are they so somber? And why are they bowing before the altar? So there's these echoing sounds of these kneelers coming down onto the ground and maybe like a cough, somebody coughs. And it kind of interrupts like that organ prelude, you know, before the service starts. And all of a sudden, like the organ starts like banging really loud, and then there's this kind of grand procession of the minister coming, the robed minister coming down, and then, you know, an equally robed little entourage behind him. And so I'm just sitting there, and the words of the hymn, holy, 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 just ring in my ear as my mom struggles to kind of find just the right notes. So just sitting quietly through the service. I enjoy the light of the morning sun filtering down through these stained glass windows. So you have to imagine all around in this building is our stained glass windows. And so they just never, ever cease to catch my eye. And So time and time again, I'd be sitting there and I'd be studying the images, and they were really sealed into my memory. Little did I know that it's these pictures and these stories that I saw is what was really sealed into my memory. And so, and these are the ones that would first tell me the story. So there was a man sitting with little children at his feet, and he's looking down at them. I liked the look on his face, the way he stood solidly with the other men in the boat, reaching over the boat's edge to pull in the large nets of fish. The man who's taking tender care of the sheep, putting it over his neck and over his shoulders. So why is that same man bent over? He looks sad. And he looks sad, and I don't know why. I see that he's stuck on a cross in between two others. So it's these stories that really seeped into my memory. So there was nothing really that I didn't like about church. I really took it all in as an activity that we did every Sunday. What I saw and what I noticed filtered down bit by bit, piece by piece, to give me a bigger sense of God. Just taking it all in. But I felt something bigger than just all the pieces put together. I could feel that as a little girl. What I know now is wonder. And not wonder like, I don't know, like I wonder why, or I wonder this or I wonder that, but more of a wonder as the beginning of knowing. And it's hard to even put words to it, but as a little girl, I just began to know something bigger than all these pieces put together. So this place where I sat in church was the beginning of wonder and the beginning of a journey to follow the one who is wonderful. So years later, and right up until the time now, like my what I call the real Christian era, I kept treasures from those years in church. And I had perfect attendance pins, and finally the grand prize, a little black King James Bible. So eventually I just quit church, and I didn't really decide not to go, but other things just kept me away, like sports or sleeping in or friends. And at this point in my story, I'd like to give credit to a wonderful woman named Winnie Long. She was my grade 3 Sunday school teacher and probably the very first life-giving Christian that I knew and that I'd come across. And more than the lessons or the homework or the Bible verses that she had us share or memorize, I felt that she was interested in each one of us. And dare I say, she was interested in me. And so I can say, like, God's hand was right there. At least he was tapping me on the shoulder through Winnie Long. And believe it or not, listen to this. Like, every year, every single year after grade 3, on my birthday, up until the time I got married, she sent me a birthday card in the mail. And then for a wedding, and a wedding card and a small gift. And she likely did that for every one of her kids. So yeah, that was God just tapping me on the shoulder. So I'm asking, God, how else could I have possibly known you were real? Like, my parents never, ever talked about God, never talked about God or him, Jesus. And I guess they loved me, but like, what would I know? Like, I had nothing to compare love to. So you just go on with your life. School, friends, sports, piano lessons, brownies, guides, growing up stuff in the 50s and 60s. Normal, right? Again, like, who would know? Like, to me, it was just normal. So that about sums it up. Like, just normal. So let's say that was just on the surface. Like, but deeper down on the inside, let me tell you, I had another world going on. So how I felt it when I did this sacred story was like there was like a film around this that said, don't be seen and don't be heard. So again, like then, like, that seemed okay to me. It just was simply my world, like this world that just kind of cloistered inside. And it was just probably really jam-packed with a lot of feelings and questions and thoughts. So this was it. There was the outside, and then there was the inside. The outside took very little thought of God by this time. But inside, I still retained the tangible sense of a special God. And it was just a feeling, and I called it the stained glass feeling. It was that stained glass feeling, and I get the same feeling inside when I'd walk in the park close to our house through the crunchy leaves in the fall. Or I'd get the same feeling resonating in me when I'd go to the park and climb up a tall fir tree and just sit up there and look out and ponder. And I'd get the feeling of resonating, like I felt settled and safe, I felt secure and wondrous. And it was certainly a call, like, to kind of just hold on to that, like to, there was just something that I held on to, like, for all those years, like, inside this kind of film thing. And I could feel a growing wonder and longing inside me as I got into my teen years, but I didn't know what. I didn't know what I was longing for. It was still really undefined, but it was real, a real longing nonetheless. So now enter the conscience. Somewhere along the line, I had developed a pretty strong sense of what was right and wrong. Like, I had no rule book. I didn't grow up with, like, Christian rules or church rules or that kind of thing. But it was just kind of just awareness somehow of when I had stepped over the line, some invisible line. And however one is left feeling guilty, I ended up being a pretty guilty young junior high school girl. And so there was nothing really big, nothing like huge, but there was something in me that drove me to seek relief from this guilt and this bad feeling. So what I did was what I knew was to go back to the hard pew and to just sit and feel sorry and deposit all that my conscience had conjured up. And then I'd be like, okay, and out I'd go again, only to repeat this many times over. And by now I had no family remaining in church at all. My mom, I think, figured she'd done her due mothering to provide religious training, but something must have stuck, because there I was, genuinely feeling bad inside for where I was at. And at first, it was easy to shake the feelings, but as time went on, it became just too much to bear. And I didn't really know where God was at this time, but I did have an idea that he should be able to help me. So I guess at this time in my life, I was beginning to wonder about lots of things. And maybe wonder sometimes would slip into worrying, and then worrying would slip back to wonder. And I like, how do things fit together anyhow? And so by now, I'm in high school, and about this time, I had some friends that were coming to school suddenly, like carrying their Bibles, and I'm going, what the heck? what's going on? Like, yeah, I have a Bible. Like, how come you guys are carrying your Bible? So I asked a friend, like, come over. Like, I'm pretty analytical by this point, and tell me who you think Jesus is. Like, I kind of wanted to compare. And I needed to compare. So you can imagine her excitement at this opportunity to be able to come and share with me. So she spoke to me of the Jesus she knew, and I honestly don't remember much of what she said to me, except one scripture stood out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, dine with him, and he with me. And you know those cartoons with the idea light bulb above it? It was like, oh, I get it. Now I get it. The door is my heart. And so at that point, I clearly had an image from my grade 3 Sunday school class of Jesus, the picture of Jesus knocking on that on the door, the big old oak door with a vine growing all around it, and holding the light, holding the lantern. And so I knew at that point, yep, that's what I wanted to do. And so I was deliberate, and I was sure, and I invited Christ to come into my heart. So that prayer and those simple words really changed the course of my life. And I never looked back or doubted the day that I was secured and rooted in the kingdom of God as a new child of his. So as I recall that, I'm pondering, what was he hearing from behind that closed door? On the other side of the door, what was he hearing all those years? And I believe he was tender towards me in waiting, and knowing that there was a groan in my heart and that I needed to find a way. He saw a soft heart that bore the weight of guilt and a desire to be clean. And as I found out in my later years, he also saw much more that he was waiting to touch and heal. There was going to be two roads. One would be walking this journey with him. One would be a joyful road, and the other one would be a sorrowful road as well. So a soft one and a bumpy one. And so early on in my Christian life, I read a book, and maybe some of you know of it. It was called Hinds Feet on High Places. And it's an allegory that takes the main character. Her name is Much Afraid. And God, or the shepherd in the story, takes Much Afraid on a journey. She more than anything wants to go up the mountain to be with the shepherd into the high places where the shepherd lives. And so she's assigned two companions, and they are less than savory. They're hooded, they're dark. And stretches of her journey are really disheartening and difficult. But as she goes through each one, she's asked to take a little stone and put it in a pouch and carry that with her, little rocks of remembrance. And when she finally arrives to the high place, her eyes are opened and she sees that these heavy dark stones have been turned are actually very beautiful jewels. And not only that, but her companions, called suffering and sorrow, are now revealed to her as joy and peace. And Much Afraid also has a new name. It's Grace and Glory. So I think that reading that book early on in my Christian life laid a foundation for me to understand that at times the fingerprints of God can come through suffering and difficulty. These places that leave you with questions and feelings that cause you to look inward. So I had a choice to make. Would I let myself notice what God was gently pointing out to me, or would I turn a blind eye to that? And the clues that might lead me to not only know God more deeply, but also myself more fully. And I believe that my decision to squarely face my inner realm of wondering and past hurts has been a journey much like that of Much Afraid's. At one point, when Much Afraid was getting close to her final ascent to the mountain, she was asked to turn in a different direction, away from the mountain and into the desert. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for her? So my journey into the desert hasn't been easy, and there are times when I feel like I'm still there, but largely my experience comes from a scripture that I've literally experienced many times over, and this is it, from the Song of Solomon 8:5. Try and picture this. Who is it? Who is this one that's coming out of the desert, out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her lover? And that was me. Who is this one coming up from the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her lover? So I ask the question to you, where is it in your life that you need to lean on the arm of your lover? Or the question, what are you leaning on? Because we can't be self-sufficient. We can't be strong all the time. Like, we need to lean on something. What are you leaning on? So these two questions could be something that we could take a moment to think about, and then we might just get muddled and discouraged. Yeah, like, I can see where I am at, but then how do I move forward? So often that's the million-dollar question. So I'd like to share this morning two things that may be helpful stepping stones in your own day-to-day awareness and self-awareness. So here's an illustration of these two things. Actually, just this week, our grandson turned 10, and we went bumper bowling. So it's like no matter where you throw the ball, like it just always goes down the alleyway and hits pin. So these two things that I like to share are like those bumpers on the alleyway. And I believe they really helped me to stay on the course even when my journey took me into the desert. So the first bumper, and this has been like the biggest game changer, is developing the habit of noticing. So we all go through our days, but do we notice? Do we notice ourselves? Do we notice how we're responding or being moved by what we're noticing? As a child, I think I just took the noticing for granted, and I think it's a very childlike thing to do. Who doesn't love being with the curiosity and wonder that children bring into your awareness? So once I began my own inner journey of healing, noticing became one of the bumpers that kept me going in the right direction. So watching myself be a student of my feelings and thoughts let me know what I was leaning on, and and being aware of the invitation that God was giving me to lean on Him. So the bumper of awareness was helping me look towards God and what He was pointing out in me, instead of what I had become so very good at. And listen to this. We all do it, and that's look away. We all so often just look away because it's hard to look at the hard things. The second bumper I feel that kept me on the journey was persistence. It takes courage and it takes tenacity to let yourself first notice and then feel those painful places. So what kept me going on this road of persistence increasingly was the Emmanuel God that I gradually came to know was with me on the journey. Emmanuel, God with us. On a practical note, the route that God had me on for inner healing was largely encountering Him through the vehicle of healing prayer, sometimes called Emmanuel prayer. God with us, God with me, right where I need Him in the desert. It wasn't a solitary journey, but one where I counted on people in the body of Christ for love, compassion, time, their presence. The presence particularly was powerful, and I'm grateful for the people who have helped me notice myself and God's presence and encouraged me to be persistent in the process of change. They were also some of the arm that I could lean on as I made my way out of the wilderness. So it just feels like in what I've shared today is just like almost... It feels like almost like nothing of the like the whole story, like of all the places in my life where I've found myself in the wilderness and noticed and walked with Him and out I come and back and forth, like much afraid. But I guess what I want to communicate more than anything today was the encouragement to to have a sense inside of where, even back right from when you were little, like how did you first have that sense of God? And then as you grew up and then into your adult life, where is that? Where is that gone? The wonder, the curiosity, and even like... the day-to-day noticing and taking time to savor, like, you know, when you eat something that's just so good and you don't want it to end. You don't want it to, like chocolate, you know, they say you should just suck chocolate and not chew it all up, although I chew it. And just savor the things, like, day-to-day, how does God speak to you? Like, you're each unique. Each one of you is unique in how God speaks to you, and how you would notice him. Like, I can look out the window there and see the artwork and just like be amazed at people that could actually do that. So then I think, oh, wow, that's neat. That's cool. Like, they're artists. But then to think, wow, like, God, like, your creativity is amazing. Or, like, how does what you notice in your daily life turn your heart towards God? Because he's the one that's pursuing each one of us. And so it's that exchange, moment by moment, week by week. Like, just like when I was in church, piece by piece, bit by bit. You know, and it's just that savoring life and savoring who God is and knowing yourself. But if we've turned away from those, like, you can draw things in joy on that smooth road, but on the bumpy road, it's much more difficult to let yourself notice and not look away. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that and. Yeah, to see where is it that you're leaning on that God. He's ready to, with his arm out for you. Yeah, so yeah, it has been kind of difficult to, tough to cherry pick what I might share today. And there's lots more, but hopefully you've had a little glimpse into God's pursuit of me and how I noticed and responded and continue to respond to my Father.